Well, today I want to talk and continue on our sermon series of the Psalms. And so we're in September Psalms, right? And so as we think about the Psalms, so many beautiful, beautiful passages of Scripture, the poetry. There's a ton of beautiful, beautiful things. There's hymns, there's songs. And I want to continue. And we're finding ourselves in Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is such a beautiful psalm. And what I wanted to focus in on today was singing a new song, thinking about what this truly means. And have you ever had a song stuck in your head? There we go. I should be in NASCAR. That was good. That was quick. Give those guys a hand back there. You guys do a great job. We're running. It's fun because I keep going because it's just us, but it's not just us, right? We're talking to Facebook, we're talking online, and we're videoing these sermons. And so Brent and the crew back there, Caden and Ross, and they're doing such a good job as far as keeping us going. If you're not here, by the way, one Sunday, if you have to miss church, go online. We're live and we're improving all the time. We're having the words on the screen, and it's really cool. So they did a good job back there. So you ever had a song in your head that you just can't get rid of? You know, you're singing along, you listen to the radio, you get out of your car maybe, and then it's just stuck in your head. Well, that's okay if it's like a Christian song or something like that, or, you know, you've been worshiping in the car. And but if it's like one of those songs you're just listening to, it comes across, it just stays in your head the whole time. One of those songs for me is Justin Bieber, Baby Baby, right? I mean, should I play it? Should we play it back there? But it sticks in your head the whole time. Baby, 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 ooh, right, right? Okay, sorry for those older generations that doesn't know the song, but you don't want to know that song. It sticks in your head all day, so there you go. Now it's in your head. It's going to be in there all day. So it's in your head. You can't get out. So at times I just have to go, okay, I got to turn something else on. You got to turn another song on just to get the stupid song out of your head. And so the psalmist writes this, and I want to read Psalm 98 in its entirety. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won a mighty victory. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory and revealed his righteousness to every nation. He has remembered his promise to love and be faithful to Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in praise and sing for joy. Sing your praise to the Lord with the harp and melodious song, with trumpets, and with the sound of the ram's horn. Make a joyful symphony before the Lord and King. Let the sea and everything in it shout its praise. Let the earth and all living things join in. Let the rivers clap their hands in glee. Let the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness. So as we see this psalm, this is a psalm of worship. This is a psalm of praise. This is a great example. That's why I wanted to choose this one this morning, because it's a great example of why we should praise, why we should worship, even how we should worship, and who should worship. And so we're going to talk about this a little bit. I want to talk about verses 1 through 3 and kind of focus in on that first, that the gathered people, the gathering, the church, are invited to sing a new song. Because he has done marvelous things. I mean, think about all the things that he's done in your life. I mean, has he done marvelous things for you in your life? I know he has for me. Think about the marvelous things he has done. See, as we think of what God has done, even as he, in the context in which the psalmist is writing, looking back into the Old Testament, looking back in what God has done in the ages, throughout the ages, and the events of God's people. You see, I love this passage of Scripture, especially because it talks about the Lord has made known his salvation. The Lord has made known his salvation. Now, what I mean by that is this. Let me read 1 through 3 again. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won the mighty victory. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory and revealed his righteousness to every nation. Verse 3, he has remembered his promise to love and be faithful to Israel, to the ends of the earth, have seen the victory of our God. You notice there's a couple of words in there that repeat themselves, which is victory. Which is victory. And so this word in the ancient Hebrew original text is called Yasha, which can have this sense of rescue. And I was looking up this word in the Hebrew language of victory, it's really translated deliverer. And I got thinking, wait a minute. What, deliverer, we know that word. We know that what that word means, and this word salvation. The deliverer, of course, we see who's the deliverer is Jesus Christ, right? And so when we think of the victory that God has given, I love this passage because it alludes to something going to be taking place as well. Something that took place back in the day that God has done marvelous things. But watch what it says. When you think about this word victory or deliverer, it has a lot of roots. This yasha, if you personalize this Hebrew word, and you can, I was reading this week, and it is translated into Yeshua. And if you've ever heard of the word Yeshua, that is the original thought, that is the original Hebrew for Jesus. And so I know I'm boring you. I've lost many of you this morning because I know it's early on Sunday morning, and I'm teaching you a Hebrew lesson for the morning. But you see that this word victory, the root word is, if you personalize it and turn it into a person or a proper name, it's translated into Yeshua. And I'm just, as I'm reading this, I'm studying this, I'm going, mind blown, right? Guess what? For those of you who don't know, and it's okay if you don't know this, but this is Old Testament passage. In the Psalms, our Old Testament, and Jesus is not brought to the world into the New Testament. Are you tracking me here this morning? Psalm 98, let me read this again, and let's think of this, let's replace this word victory with the word Jesus. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won a mighty Jesus. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his Jesus and has revealed his righteousness to every nation. Verse 3, he has remembered his promise to love and to be faithful to Israel, to the ends of the earth, and have seen Jesus. And so can you see how this is a pretty cool way that God is revealing, again, his salvation, revealing his deliverer. And so what are we supposed to do according to this psalm when we understand how good God is? We're supposed to sing a new song. And so the Lord has made known his salvation even back in the Psalms. And so when we dig deep into the Psalms, we think that they're poetic writings, they're fantastic hymns, they're beautiful words of praise, but we realize that it's prophecy as well. It's prophecy foretelling what God is about to do, not just what he has done in the past, but what God will do through his deliverer, Jesus Christ. And so as we think about that, it's understandable why we want to sing, why we need to praise, why we need to worship. And so when we read it with the context that this revealing is Jesus, we are so thankful. Verses 4 through 6 talks about a whole planet full of praisers. This section indicates who is called upon to praise the Lord for all of his marvelous deeds. See, the psalmist thinks big when he's writing. He thinks big. We ought to think of one of those, you ever see one of those photos of the universe, right? You just kind of, it's like it's unbelievably mind-blowing to see all of the stars and the planets all aligning together. You see, the psalmist writes and tells us that we need to praise needs to go out the entire earth. Stringed instruments, as well as wind instruments, trumpets, horns, are to be used. See, I think it's so fun when we have a worship team like we have here. You know, when we think about all of the different instruments, the voices, and guitars, pianos, drums, it's biblical in nature. I've talked to some people in church and in the Christian realm, and they're like, "Oh man, you're really going to put an electric guitar in the sanctuary of God? How blasphemous!" Right? Have you ever heard somebody say that before? Okay, maybe you've said it then. If you've not heard it, that would be you. Thank you. You're with me this morning. So, you know what I mean? Like you're going to put drums in the church? You know, I've heard it said that, like literally, I've read some things as people, drums are from ancient Africa. And drums are used to evoke evil spirits. I'm telling you, people believe this. And of course, the electric guitar is that which used of Satan's music. And I remember back in the day, you guys remember the worship wars. Thank God those wars are over. If you've been a part of the church for a while, it's like, do we sing hymns or do we sing choruses? Do we have a projector that projects the words? Or, you know, God's calling us to sing a new song, to worship. Not about us. And this isn't a sermon about the right and wrong way to worship, and I'm not talking about that. But you see, we are understandably supposed to worship with all forms of music, not just our voices. It doesn't matter. God is calling us to worship. And so we want to make sure that we sing to the Lord a new song because he wants a planet full of worshipers. We don't want to lose enthusiasm for what he's done. We don't want to lose enthusiasm. This word in theos, that's the word enthuse. In theos, it's supposed to be in God, in whom we praise and give thanks. You know, a lot. I know some Christians, and I've been around people long enough to where I know that some just wallow in their life, right? You just kind of go around and you go ho-hum, and there's just nothing good. Everything's going bad all the time. And you're just kind of stuck in the same ways, and you're singing the same old tune. You're singing the same old tune of doom and gloom. My life is horrible. I keep doing this. Nothing's ever going good for me. Well, today is the day for us to sing a new song because God is good. He is worthy of our praise. It's looking at ourselves and saying, okay, I'm going to pick myself up. I'm tired of the old ways, but I'm going to sing a new song today. I have a couple different places in my life, my own personal life. I'll kind of let you in a little bit. We've got a couple places in my life that I've got prayer logs, prayer requests. I've got books, little notebooks that I take prayer requests or sometimes just write some stuff down. Sometimes I need big visual stuff, so I have a whiteboard in my office that I tuck away so nobody can see it except me and the Lord. And so I have a whiteboard of my prayer requests. And in my office right now, in next to my desk, I have my prayer request board, and it says on the very top, I need to be made new. I need to be made new. And that's one of my prayers for myself, to be made new. And what that means for me is to sing a new song. To sing a new song, to not sing the old song that I've always sung. And I'm not talking about literally a new song. My playlist is okay. But in my spirit, oh God, would you make me new today? Would you come in my life afresh and anew, and so that I can sing a new song to you? So that I can be made fresh and give you praise. And I want to sing a new song for him, so that my life can be a representation of what the Holy Spirit is moving and doing in people's lives. So as we look at verses 7 through 9 this morning, this final section of Psalm 98, it indicates what should be joined in praising the Lord. This is where the psalmist gets crazy, like really creative. Really creative. Not only here are the people on the planet to praise God for he's done marvelous things, but also, he talks about the seas, the fish, everything around him. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the earth and all the living things join. Let the rivers clap their hands in great glee. Let the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord. You ever take a walk in the woods, or if you walk around in nature, I mean, we don't have to go far. All you have to do is walk out those doors this morning and you have to look and see what God has done through his creation. And I love to think about this passage of scripture, to think, look at that tree, how it's giving praise to God with its arms spread out, with its leaves blowing in the wind. I mean, look at that hill. Look at that gorgeous hill. I mean, you go out to McBain and you see those beautiful alfalfa fields rolling. And I always think, look at how they are praising God. I may be weird, yes, but I'm kind of one of those nature lover type. I'm not a tree hugger, but I'm a nature lover, right? And I think of those beautiful hills and how they are singing their songs of joy unto God. So as we say, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nation with fairness. And so we're promised a great day is coming when the Lord will come to straighten everything out in this tired, war-torn, and horrible world that we live in. All creatures, humans, hills, mountains, church bands are invited to join in the praise. As Jesus was walking, we call it the triumphal entry. Before he was crucified, he came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Remember the story. In Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40, Jesus came near the place, it says, where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, where the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God with joy. In loud voices, they praised him for all the miracles he's seen. I mean, are you seeing a little bit of a connection here? The whole crowd, it says, the whole crowd praised in loud voices. Now I'm telling you what, Wesleyans, we can be boring. Okay, Dighton Wesleyan, we can be boring sometimes. I mean, I'm talking straight up snorefest in our worship. Right? Like when we sing and when the band is up here and we're praising God, we're just like, right? I mean, tell me you don't see it too. There's times where we're like, yep, sing a joyful song to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. And we're just kind of like, we're boring in our praise and worship. My wife is from the Pentecostal background. And she just is like, ever since I've met her, man, I'm like, she's like, you're a Wesleyan pastor? Man, I heard those Wesleyans are kind of boring. It's true. And some of you all, and I'm going to pick on everybody today, some of you all from like a Reformed background, right? The Reformed church, oh my goodness. There's the mud, you're a stick. I mean, come on. I mean, the Lord has done marvelous things in our lives, and we're just like hands in our pockets, like, we may get a little sway out of you. No, the Lord has done marvelous things, and when Jesus came to the place, down by the Mount of Olives, where the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God with joy in loud voices, it says, they praised him for all the miracles they've seen. And I'm going on in the Word of God right here. This is verses 38. They shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. May there be peace and glory in the highest heavens." Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus and said, "Teacher, tell your disciples to stop." They're like, "You guys are being too loud. You're not very good Wesleyans." Like, this is what they were telling Jesus. He said, "Jesus, they're shouting, they're praising, they're glorifying you. Shh, let's be good reformists. Let's be good Wesleyans. Maybe some of you are all Baptists." This is what the Pharisees were saying. You have to be proper. I mean, when you're in church, you come proper. And you be quiet in the sanctuary because this is reverent. And Jesus said this. Jesus says this in verse 40, and I quote, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." What does that mean? I mean, maybe you're a new Christian here and you don't understand what Jesus was saying, and that's okay, because Jesus always spoke in word pictures. He said, if my disciples keep quiet, The stones in the field are going to have to praise God. Did God give the stone of a mouth? Not the last time I checked. Did God give a stone a diaphragm full of lung and air? No, not the last time I checked. Did God give a stone hands to worship and praise him? No, not the last time I checked. Jesus said, if they keep quiet, who's going to do it? Guess we'll leave it up to the rocks. And so as we read in the Psalms, it says this, let the sea and everything in it shout its praise. Let the earth and all the living things join in. Let the rivers clap their hands in glee. Let the hills sing their joy. You see, church, I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you that we need to worship. We need to sing a new song unto the Lord. Like, let's sing something new. And I'm not talking about the song selection that the worship team picks. I'm saying let's pray to be made new. As the worship team comes forward this morning, we're going to give ourselves opportunity. I left a little time this morning for us to sing, to worship, to praise. Now, I don't necessarily remember what the songs they picked today because they weren't handpicked by me, or I just trust them to do their thing. But it shouldn't matter what song is being played. It shouldn't matter if they're on an electric guitar or some sort of satanic drum set. It shouldn't matter. It matters what song you're singing in your heart today. Because if you don't worship, if you don't sing those songs of praise, the rocks will cry out for you. And I just want to let you know that we're made to sing a new song. We're made to worship him. That's our purpose. So if you don't like to worship and praise, and I'm not saying you got to get out of your seat and do the jig. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in your heart, if you don't like to worship, if you'd rather not praise him, maybe heaven isn't for you. Because that's what we're going to be doing for a long time, is worshiping and praising. So maybe it's a great idea, and I'm preaching to myself, that maybe we should start practicing here on earth. Let's sing a new song. Let's change the funk that we've been in, this old song, the old tune that we've been singing from day to day to day to day, and let's sing unto the Lord a new song. And so maybe your prayer today is, Lord, make me new. Make me new. Give me a new song in my heart. Give me something that I can grab a hold to, so I'm going to worship you for the miraculous things you've done in my life. So I'm going to turn it over to the worship leaders, which, by the way, they're to lead and help and prompt you in worship. They're not here to put on a show or to put on any kind of pretty music for us. It's to help lead you into worshiping the King. So take any posture that you would like to this morning. And again, I'm not looking around saying, oh, who's the one shouting and dancing? And I'm not saying that. I'm saying you could worship on your face right in your chair, on your knees, just buried in worship. That's okay too. I do that once in a while. I just get on my face and just worship. Sometimes my song, my voice gets in my own way. Do you see the difference? It's about the heart. Let's worship him. Let's worship him in spirit and in truth this morning.